you're looking at today's notice sheet, you will see that the reading is very long, but in fact it's been curtailed as in two sections. The first section is on page 1098, Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 15. And having found that, you might want to put a finger in the page 1100, Acts chapter 7, 51 to 59. The part in between is Stephen's address to the Sanhedrin, and it's going to be referred to by Andrew, but it'd be very good if you read that at home. Right, starting at verse 8 of chapter 6, headed Stephen Seized. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law, for we've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the custom of that Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now over to page 1100, Acts 7, verse 51. This is Stephen speaking. "You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it." When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the tops of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he'd said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again, and thank you very much, Essie, for reading those words to us. Well, I wonder if you feel powerful today. Do you feel powerful ever, at any time? I wonder if you remember the song, I think it came out about 1990, the German group, "Hear the Word Power." Do you think maybe of Politicians, world leaders, do you think they've got the power? Maybe you think of military power. Or maybe you think of electrical power. Have you got the power? What about power in the Bible? Interesting painting here of Pilate and Jesus. Pilate with all his power to order Jesus to be crucified. But who really had the power there? I wonder what sort of power you would like. Where do you think power comes from? How can you become powerful? Well, today we're going to be thinking about the most powerful power there is. Power that's available today. Power that's available to you today. So we're in the book of Acts, one of the most exciting books in the Bible. It's when the first Christians changed the world. And so our talk today is about Stephen the Powerful. So as we've heard in our reading, as Hesse explained to us, Stephen is being brought before a powerful Jewish council. There were false witnesses brought against him. He was condemned to death, and he prayed a prayer at the end of asking for forgiveness for those who were about to kill him. Very similar to what happened to Jesus. Stephen was the first Christian martyr, the first to die for his Christian faith. And we're going to have a look at Stephen the Powerful, what made him powerful, and remind yourselves that that power can be available to us today. Power through the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, through his Christian faith, the Word of God, the fact that God is everywhere, the life of Jesus leading to a martyr's death. So let's think first of all about the grace of God. We're on page 1098. Look at verse 8 of chapter 7. I think it's still on that page. I haven't got the actual Bible open in front of me again, but we're in chapter 8 and verse 7. These words, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. The grace of God. Because Stephen had God's grace and power, he was able to do great things for God. Well, what is God's grace? Well, it's all about what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be forgiven for the wrong things that we've done. We don't deserve eternal life. This is the first of several ways in which Stephen's life and ministry mirrors that of Jesus, as I mentioned a moment ago. We need to model our lives on Jesus in the same way that Stephen did. God can give us power to do things for him that we couldn't do in our own strength. And that power is available to us today. Secondly, let's think about the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10. They could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke. So despite all the false witnesses, despite the important people of this Jewish council who were there to hear him out and to condemn him, they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit by whom he spoke, God's Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit, the third person, what we call the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit is God himself. And he, the Holy Spirit, can live in our lives if we follow Jesus. You might think that you could never speak like Stephen did. But Jesus said to his disciples, if you're brought before a court, or maybe like Stephen was before, a council, a hostile Jewish council, he said, my Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. So when we're in tough situations, maybe when people are challenging us, we can rely on God's Holy Spirit to give us the words to say. We have to trust God that he will do that. That power is available to us today. Thirdly, let's think of the power of the Christian faith. Stephen, here he is in front of this really important Jewish council, the Sanhedrin. He shows them that they completely missed the point. As Hesse mentioned, for the sake of time, you missed out a large chunk of Stephen's address. It's really important. I'm going to take us through it very briefly. Please do have a read of that at home. It's really, really important, because what Stephen is doing here, he shows through that through all the writings of the Old Testament, they all point to Jesus. That's where the Sanhedrin missed the point completely. Moses and the rest of the Old Testament point to Jesus. Look at verse 15. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, this was really, actually, really, really significant for this Jewish council. Majority of the Jewish council were Sadducees, and they believed in Moses, the writings and the teaching of Moses. They thought that Moses was the man, if you like. But some of you may remember there was a time in the desert when Moses went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God. And when he came down, he said his face was glowing. So those Sadducees would have made that connection. Here was Stephen. His face was glowing like the face of an angel. Stephen stood before this hostile Jewish council. They were baying for his blood, if you like. They were going to do anything it took to get him condemned to death. Here he was, effectively on trial for his life. Did he water down his message? Did he try to compromise at all? Did he ever? He went really for it, hammer and tongs, if you like. He gave it to them with both barrels, if you like. He really explained to them, you have got it wrong. You've missed out here. You've missed the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. You condemned him to death. All of your writings throughout the Old Testament, they all point to Jesus. He was a faithful servant, and then he became a martyr. Now, if you're in a conversation with a lot of people and you ask the question that's sometimes asked, why do you think you should go to heaven? Well, what's the most common answer you might think of? Maybe this is something you're thinking of, or maybe you've heard other people say it. Well, I haven't lived a bad life. I haven't been too bad. I haven't murdered anyone. I've done quite a few good things. It's all about what I've done. It's all about me, 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 what I've done, what I haven't done. But the great news about the Christian faith is it's nothing to do with what we've done or what we've not done. It's what Jesus has done for us, which makes it open to everyone. No one is excluded. So the message of Jesus is as broad as it possibly can be. But what does Stephen not do here? He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't say, well, I've been too bad, really. I mean, I might have said a few things, but I've done quite a few good things in my life. Why should you condemn? No, he doesn't do that at all. What he does defend is his faith. He defends his Christian faith. He points them to Jesus. Now, I was browsing a while ago through the book that came out a few years ago by Richard Dawkins, The God Delusion. I haven't read it from cover to cover, but I've read a lot of people who've explained about what Dawkins has said and have picked holes in what he has said. Now, there's an argument there in one of the chapters where Richard Dawkins talks about the argument from experience. Somebody will say, well, I've had this experience, therefore this proves that my Christian faith is real. But if you read that chapter, a lot of it is about so-called supernatural events. He spends a lot of time talking about people who claim they've seen statues cry. What he doesn't talk about is people who've had a lifelong Christian faith and can testify to what it's done for them and the way it's changed their individual lives. Now, I've been a Christian for a few years. You can't argue against my experience of the Christian faith. And if you're a Christian, no one can argue against your experience of the Christian faith. Stephen defends the Christian faith, not himself. He defends the Christian faith. And often in talking to people, if you were to say to them, well, I find the evidence for me of Jesus' resurrection is so compelling, it must be true. And if it must be true, what Jesus said about himself must also be true, that he is the Son of God. And therefore, it's through Jesus that I find my Christian faith. If you put it that way round, nobody goes, no, you don't. I say, I do. Because it's about your own Christian faith. And that's what Stephen did. Peter, in his book in the Bible, talks about us being prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And that's what Stephen did, and that's what we can do as well. Stephen had the power of the Holy Spirit, and that power is available to us today. Next, let's think about the power of the Word of God. Can you see what Stephen does here throughout all of his address? Through all of this address, he's quoting Scripture again and again and again as he talks through the Old Testament, as he points them to Jesus. He quotes Scripture. He demonstrates how these important Jews, how this important council, how they completely missed the point, how they'd rejected the Messiah, how they'd rejected God's message, and that they'd rejected Jesus, God's Son. Stephen knew the Scriptures. He knew that they showed the power of God. He knew the power of the Word of God. And you'll remember, many of you, when Jesus was tempted, he went out into the desert. Every time he was tempted, what were the words he said? It is written. He quoted to the devil Scripture every time. That was the way in which Jesus combated temptation. And it was through the Word of God that Stephen defended his faith and pointed the Jewish council towards Jesus. And it's through a clear knowledge and understanding of God's Word that we can oppose evil and temptation and be firm in our faith. We can have full confidence in the Word of God. That's where power lies. And that power is available to us today. God everywhere. Power of God everywhere. This powerful Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, I keep saying powerful, they really didn't have the power, did they? But this Jewish council, they believed that God lived in the temple. That's it. In the temple, nowhere else. That's where God lived. But one of the key parts of Stephen's message is that God doesn't just live in the temple. He is everywhere, omnipresent. Now, we've recently been celebrating Easter. And some of you may remember that at the moment when Jesus died, it says the veil of the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Just a short sentence, but hugely significant. First of all, we're not talking about a little flimsy piece of cloth. It was a huge curtain, a thick, really thick material. And it was really high. And it was torn not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. This massive curtain was torn. So that in itself was miraculous. But what did it signify? Which is even more important. It signified that the way to where people used to think God only lived was open to everyone. Because before, only the high priest could go into that, what was called Holy of Holies. And then once a year. When Jesus died, that didn't apply anymore. That huge curtain was torn from top to bottom. So God was no longer just in the temple. He's everywhere. Jesus opened the way to God. God everywhere. God's everywhere. He's not just in churches or little quiet retreats. I remember some time ago hearing a lady speaking on Songs of Praise about a quiet retreat on an island somewhere, I think it was. And she said, oh, it's wonderful. It's so quiet there. You really feel that God is there. Well, I'm sure God was there. But he's not only there. He's everywhere. He's in the busy high street. He's in the rundown council estate. He's in the rubbish dumps of Kenya where children are scratching a living. God is everywhere. And that is where power lies. That power is available to us today. And then power through the life of Jesus. As we've already seen, Stephen's life mirrored that of Jesus in many ways. Everything he talks about points to Jesus the Messiah, whom these Jews had rejected. Jesus is the ultimate focus of Stephen's address. Now, if you look at the end of his address, the second part of the reading that Hesse read to us, everything seems to suddenly speed up. Stephen's been talking in great detail about all these people in the Old Testament, but then you get the impression that they're getting really restless and angry. They've had enough of this. So Stephen gets right to the point. You stiff-necked people! He really lays into them, if you like. What's his ultimate point? Again, it's Jesus. Jesus should be the ultimate focus in our lives. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Often we're comfortable about talking about God. Talking about Jesus is something else. It's more of a challenge because Jesus challenges us directly. That's what God is like. Look at Jesus. Jesus showed his power over sickness. He showed his power over wind and waves. He showed his power over death itself. Jesus, the ultimate focus of Stephen's address, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His power is the same today. That power is available to us today. So lastly, a martyr's death. Where's the power in that? The power of a martyr's death? Did Stephen die in vain? Stephen was the first Christian martyr, but he wasn't the last. It's reckoned that there are 200 million Christians suffering for their faith every day. Countries all over the world, familiar to us. Cuba, North Africa, the Muslim Middle East, India, rest of South Asia, North Korea, China, Vietnam, Indonesia. There are many more. It's reckoned that 1 in 10 Christians today suffer persecution. Another estimate is that 100 million Christians have died for their faith since the beginning of the 20th century to today. If you want to know about Christians suffering today, have a look at the organisation Barnabas Fund. It monitors suffering Christians with the tagline, Hope and Aid for the Persecuted Church. Stephen's death is a huge challenge for all of us. How would we fare if we were challenged like he was? I don't know how I would stand up for that. I don't know how I would do. None of us do until we actually get to that point. But if we focus our lives on Jesus, if we feed and learn from his word, the power that was available to Stephen is available to us today. So the power from a martyr's death, was Stephen's death in vain? May have seemed like it at the time, but there were several key results that came directly from Stephen's death. Philip went on a missionary tour as a result of Stephen's death. You remember right at the end when Stephen was being stoned, he said they laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. That man went on to become Paul, the apostle, who wrote so many parts of our Bible. That man, Saul, who persecuted Christians, became a Christian himself. And he was deeply affected by seeing Stephen, the first Christian martyr, die. Peter went on a missionary journey. The church at Antioch was founded. All of these things directly resulting from Stephen's death. Now, if you'd like to read some inspiring and exciting accounts of people who suffered for their Christian faith, there are loads of books. I've just picked out three here. Some of you may be familiar with, some of you may have read. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of Jim Elliot. And Jim Elliot, with 4 other American missionaries, went into Ecuador and were brutally hacked to death by the locals because of their Christian faith, because they were trying to bring the message of Jesus to them. A really inspiring book. The original book called Through Gates of Splendor. The Hiding Place. Corrie ten Boom. She and her family lived in Holland when the Nazis invaded. They hid Jews in their house. They were betrayed, and Corrie's father was killed. She and her sister were sent to a concentration camp. Corrie's sister died in the concentration camp. Corrie herself survived just. They were really, really persecuted for their Christian faith. A wonderful, inspiring story. And then this is an old classic, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It talks about all sorts of Christians who over the years have suffered for their Christian faith. There's an edition which has been updated and explains a little bit more in modern context about the sort of things that people suffered for. These are really inspiring stories, real human stories of people who are prepared to die and to suffer for their Christian faith, can really help and inspire us. Now, we're not called upon to suffer like that at all. But many of you will have heard this question asked. If it was against the law to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? So we've heard about power. We've heard about power from all sorts of sources, from the grace of God, from the Holy Spirit, through the Christian faith, through the Word of God, the fact that God is everywhere, from the life of Jesus and the power from a martyr's death. That power is available to us today. By resolving to follow Jesus, we can be filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that gives the power to us that was given to Stephen. Have you got the power?